Turn back to 2 Corinthians, will you? If you're not already there, we're going to look at chapter 3 this morning, and our text will be verses 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You know, while you're turning there, you know, my prayers, I was singing that song as one, oh Lord, you're so worthy. What a beautiful gospel. Because that's what that song is, called the gospel song for a reason. In those four short lines, the gospel and the essence of it, the message that saves, the message that gives life is in that song. So I want to give praise to God for that. My prayer is also, oh Lord, oh how I want everybody here to be able to sing that by faith. Like that's true for you. Is that song true for you? That song's true for you when it's personal, like he took my sin. Do you trust that? Is that your faith? Is that your hope? The gospel, the good news that there's salvation in Christ, that he bore my blame? He took my sin? In him I live. Oh, that's my prayer. If you don't know him by faith, if you're not his, I pray that he comes by grace. Won't be anything I do. Oh, but God, he's a God of grace. I pray he come. May you pray. If you're a believer here today, pray that God would come. And he would save, and he would do a work, and not only in the lost, but in ourselves. This must God must do. What's God's word to us specifically this morning? Well, let's turn our hearts and minds and open them to the Lord and hear his word to us. There has to be an openness, doesn't there? God says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Well, Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. We come into your presence, and Lord, it's not like we're ever away from your presence. You are the air we breathe. You are omnipresent. You're everywhere. Oh, we go into ignorance and forget you're there. Think that you can't see. You're always there. But Lord, we consciously come before you this morning with the purpose of worshiping you and the purpose of desiring at this moment to hear you speak to us by the power of your word through the power of your Spirit. And I do pray, Lord, surrender this time to you that you would speak through your word in such a way that you would transform hearts and minds in the way that only you can. Who is adequate for such things? Not me, not anyone, but you. So I pray, Lord, you show your glory, show your power, show your grace and your mercy by coming and taking your word and causing it to live within the hearts and minds of your people. This is your letter, the letter of Christ. It's displayed and read by all in the world when you do this work. May Christ be exalted today. May his people be made more like him by the power of your Spirit. This is what I ask, Lord. I confidently come before your throne of grace in the name of Christ. It's for him. It's for his glory. It's what you've promised. And so I pray and ask you, Lord, come and do a work. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we pick back up here, if you remember where we were last time, it's been a couple of weeks, so it may take a little effort to remember, right? But where were we? Well, we looked at a passage last time where the Apostle Paul was revealing to us some of his ministry travels. Remember that? And some of his ministry endeavors, what he had been doing. And as we looked at that passage, we looked at it with an eye toward what? Toward the qualities of Paul's ministry as a minister of the gospel. And as we looked at that, we saw, what did we see? Well, we saw Paul's steadfastness. You remember that? He was steadfast in the work of the gospel. That's what he did. It's his purpose everywhere he went. Went to Troas, went to Macedonia, wherever he went, it was for and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his life. He was steadfast in it. Praise the Lord. He also saw a success, right? He used the word victory. What was his victory? What was the success of his ministry? That he could be the aroma of Christ wherever he was. That was victory. That Jesus was seen and known and heard through him wherever he was. And then lastly, we saw sincerity. Paul was sincere. He was never a man that lacked integrity. He was never a man that you had to guess who he was or what he always had. Sincerely was always before the presence of God, ministering to the people of God in the way that he thought God thought best for them. He was never, you never had to guess. He was sincere always. We saw those, and those are aspects, qualities that I would think any man of God, any woman of God would want to possess and grow in. Now, as we move to this next passage, we're going to continue. I want you to know we're going to continue in the same vein, sort of. But this time, the difference is we're really not going to have to look for qualities of Paul's ministry indirectly because Paul himself is just going to give them to us. Why? Well, remember, he's being forced to. Paul, above anybody, I believe, would not want to and did not want to talk about himself and about his qualifications. He knew that was fruitless. However, he was forced to. Why? The false teachers, the false apostles, had been working, and I'm sure this was overtime. You know, it didn't happen overnight. And they come and they're working in the Corinthians to such a degree they begin to undermine Paul's authority. They begin to question his legitimacy. And because of that, he knew he had to respond. Why? Because it was about himself? No, because he knew what that meant for the Corinthians. They're going to follow the false teachers. And we've just been learning in Sunday school. You follow them, where do you go? Destruction. And so for love's sake, for the Corinthians themselves, he said, I have to do this. I have to respond. I have to defend myself. This is what Paul does. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see these qualities of Paul. He's going to reveal about himself, about he being God's approved minister. And I use the word approved. What I mean is he's been approved by God, called by God, officially God's man. Why? Because this is what's called into question. The false teachers have called into question his legitimacy. Is he really God's man? I don't think he is. We are. We got letters. But I don't think Paul is God's man. He's not legitimate. And they began to question it. So Paul's responding with that. And that's what we're going to see. So to help us learn these things and the lessons and applications from them, these qualities he's going to reveal, as God's approved minister he is, because his answer is, yes, I am, and here's how you know it. Right? This is what he's going to tell us. To learn ourselves from these things, I just want to break this down into three parts. Break it down into three parts, and three parts are these. The evidence of God's approved minister. The confidence of God's approved minister. And the message of God's approved minister. Those are our three parts. The evidence, the confidence, the message of God's approved minister. So what are they? Let's start with the first one, the evidence. The evidence. Verses 1 to 3 will be our context, right? Half the passage. We'll spend a lot of time here. Now, begins with two questions. What are these two questions? Well, these questions, they demand a negative answer. And what I mean is they demand an answer of no, right? That's the purpose Paul gives them. Now, when somebody uses questions like this, when somebody uses questions that demand an automatic answer, they're making a point usually. They're emphasizing something. That's what Paul's doing. And I think he's emphasizing something and he's making a point in at least three areas here to us. And what are they? Well, the first point I think he's making with the Corinthians, as you can see it in the first question, when he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? I think, hear Paul's pain in that question. I think Paul's revealing here his total dislike and maybe even hatred for having to do what he's getting ready to do. He's having to commend himself again to them as to why he is God's approved minister, and he hates it. He doesn't want to do this. He's like, are we having to commend ourselves to you again? Right? You remember later on in this epistle, as Paul's going to have to do this whole epistle. This is a lot of this letter of 2 Corinthians. He's going to call this, when he has to really dive into who he is and what he's done and his credentials and all that, he said, indulge me in some foolishness. It's foolishness to him. He really is. He doesn't want to, but hey, here we are. Right? Now, I think Paul's only right to think this way. I really do. And I think any Spirit-filled Christian would understand why he would feel this way. Why? Because any Spirit-filled, any Spirit-led Christian really understands that there's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in you, oh man, right? It's the only good that comes in us and out of us is from God. And when you understand this and walk in this, you don't want to commend yourself because it's nothing good in you. It's only of God. And so he doesn't want to do this. Secondly, in the same vein of this, if you're led by the Spirit to commend yourself, it's actually going against everything you've been doing. Why? Because if you're led by the Spirit of God, right, what's the work of the Spirit? Always exalt Christ. That's what he does. He doesn't even exalt himself, the Holy Spirit. He's always exalting. That's his work. Exalt Christ, exalt Christ, exalt Christ. So if you're led by the Spirit, guess what you're doing? You're exalting Christ. And you're denying. So Paul's a man who's been led by the Spirit. All he's done is deny self and exalt Christ. So now to turn around and go, now let me talk about myself, is painful. It's painful. That's not what I'm called to do. But here we are. Do we commend ourselves again? There's one. The second area I think he's emphasizing is he's revealing, listen, he's revealing the tactic of the false teachers and the error of it. We see that in the second question specifically. He says, or do we need, as some, false teachers, letters of commendation to you or from you? Now, this is obviously one of the big areas the false teachers are attacking him. They're saying, Paul has no letters of commendation. What are these letters? In the ancient world, they were often used. When somebody would travel to a place, somewhere where they weren't known to a group of people, they would often obtain a letter of commendation or recommendation from a reputable group or person so that they could go and say, here, here's who I am, here's who they attest to it, you know, let me in. I'm here to do business with you, whatever it is, right? So this is what they were accusing Paul of, is look, Paul's not coming with what he needs, the letters of commendation. He didn't come from letters from Jerusalem, right? The church there. He's not coming from letters from anywhere. He's not even asking for letters from you. He should, right? Paul, why didn't Paul come with the letters? That's not how he operated. He let his own ministry do it, speaking for him. He didn't need letters of commendation. And the second part of that is that false teachers and apostles obviously did come with letters of commendation. This was their legitimacy. This is what I mean. Paul's pointing out that's all they got. All they have are these letters. And he's going, do we need letters? As some do. They need letters, apparently. That's all they got. Do we need them? Right? So apparently the false teachers were not only bringing in letters from wherever, they were also asking the Corinthians for letters. Why? That's how they worked. Hey, give me a letter so I can go on and do this to the next place. Paul's exposing that. And thirdly, I think he's calling into question, or he's calling the Corinthians to reconsider their whole attitude toward him. In other words, do we have to commend ourselves to you again? You should already know. That's the point. You should already know who I am. I've spent over a year and a half with you personally. Surely to goodness, all the time that I spent with you preaching and teaching you the word, all the time that we fellowshiped together, all the time we prayed together, all the times that we shed tears together, you know who I am. Yeah, here we are. You've allowed false teachers to get into your hearts and minds in a way that you should not. Maybe you should reevaluate your attitude toward me. Maybe you should reconsider what you're even questioning. Why are you questioning me? Are we here again? It's not like we've just come to you for the first time. We've been here. So Paul's calling them out. He's exposing the false teachers. Revealing his distaste for even having to do what he's doing. Now, after he reveals to them the fact that he doesn't need letters, and they should know that, he does now turn and give them his credentials. He says, you want to know what my letter is? You want to know what my recommendation is? You want to know what my evidence for being approved minister of God is? It's you. Did you see that? Verse 2, you are our letter. You who? The Corinthians themselves were Paul's letter that proved he was an approved minister of God. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means is just the sheer existence of these Corinthian believers. And I just want to remind you, Corinth was one of the most wicked cities in the ancient world. I mean, when they talked about wickedness, they say you've been Corinthianized. I mean, they were used as a word that was synonymous with wickedness. And he's saying, just the evidence that you were saved and have been discipled under my preaching and teaching to the point you are and been sanctified proves that I am God's minister. The existence of the transformed lives of the Corinthians themselves were Paul's letter that he needed. Do you want to know if I'm really God's man? Look to yourself. You are not who you used to be. Why is that? My ministry. That's what he's saying. So why do you want a letter from me? Are you yourselves and your existence not enough? Paul calls them to question. Consider why you're asking me these things. Now, quickly, Paul goes on to say that this letter that these Corinthians are was written, he says, in our hearts, known and read by all men. First of all, when he says our letter, our hearts, he's referring to himself and who? Timothy. Remember, Timothy was accredited as one of the authors here, so it's at least those two, perhaps other ministry companions, I'm not sure, but at least those two. But as he says this, he reveals two more things about this letter. First of all, he reveals this about himself. He says, you're a letter written in our hearts. What's Paul's revealing? He's revealing his love for the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians themselves were precious to him, he's saying, you're my letter written in my heart. Remember a couple weeks ago, I said the people, the Corinthians, were not just a task to be done. The people, that's what mattered to him. And he's saying, you're in my heart. This was everybody, it wasn't just the Corinthians. In Philippians, he said, God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul loved them. And he wanted them to know that. You're my letter and I love you. And not only this is more to the point. Secondly, he lets them know. He said, this letter is known and read by all men. What's he mean by that? Well, he means unlike the false teachers' letters, right? When were those letters read? When they wanted people to read them. They were on a piece of paper folded up in their pocket. I want somebody to know about my credentials, I'll show you. I'll produce this piece of paper. Paul says, my letter, is on display publicly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's you, because your lives are read before all men. My letter does not need to be produced by me, and I don't pull it out at my convenience. It's always on display. It's read by all men. It's a public letter, not a private letter. Now, just to make sure, as Paul always does, that he didn't take too much credit. Again, he doesn't like talking about himself, does he? Beginning of verse 3, he reminds them that this letter that everybody can read that came through his ministry, he just confidently said, "You're my letter. Just your existence proves I'm God's man. You're read by all publicly." He goes on to say, but this letter is really manifesting the fact that Christ is writing this letter. Paul's just an instrument. Paul's not taking the credit. He's saying it's Christ in me. He's the one writing the letter. Paul, Christ is the one who has the power, the ability of the Spirit to write this letter. What letter? Transformed lives. Transformed hearts. Transforms minds. Paul's quickly giving all the credit to Christ. He always does that. We'll get into that more. It's not me. I don't even want to talk about me. But here's my credentials. But it's Christ. He did it. He did it. Now, looking to the finally at the rest of verse 3, he says, this letter that Christ is written, cared for by us, you're cared for by us, we served you, Christ did it. He says, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. First, let's stop there. Again, he's pointing out, again, what is the commendation of the false teachers and the false apostles? It's a letter written on paper with ink. Is that irrefutable evidence that you're God's minister if you can produce a letter written by ink? Who can write a letter? Anybody can write a letter. Paul's letter, what was it written by? The Spirit of the living God. What's he mean by that? Well, that transformed lives of the Corinthians, that which was his letter, right, can only come about by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he's saying, your transformed lives is evidence that the Spirit of God is working through my ministry. That's why it's irrefutable evidence that I'm God's minister, is because the Holy Spirit has been here, and he's been in you, and he's still in you. That's the proof. I didn't write with ink. Anybody can write with ink. I wrote with the Spirit of God. That's the evidence. And then secondly, he goes on and he just hones in on this as he says, this letter is not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This is a reference back to the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, right? Remember the Old Covenant? How was it delivered? It was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai on what? Tablets of stone. I think this is probably a reference back to what the false teachers are really kind of teaching. And we'll get into that more. But very obviously, Paul is clarifying that he, right, has delivered a message and is a minister of a message, and we'll get into that message later, but it's of the new covenant. Remember the new covenant promises? The new covenant promises that you see in Jeremiah chapter 31, in Ezekiel chapter 11, in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says there that I will do what? I will take out hearts of stone, and I will put in what? Hearts of flesh. And then what will I do? I will write on those hearts, write my laws. Paul is obviously pointing out, right, again, that the Corinthians themselves are evidence that God's doing a work by the power of the Spirit that only the Spirit can do. And guess what? It matches up exactly what God promised he would do in the new covenant. That's the evidence. You are the evidence of God's new covenant work and his promise, and it's through me. Therefore, that's all the evidence I need. That's my letter. I don't need to bring a letter from man. I have a letter from God, and it's everybody can read it. Everybody can read it. Now, before we move on to the next part, I want to stop for just a moment and look at a couple applications. I think the first application would be the most obvious, I think, where we or the one we would go to quickest. The one that's closest related to the text. And that's how should we as Christians evaluate ministers and ministries as to whether they are truly legitimate and from God or not, right? Because that's what's going on here, right? That's being evaluated. Are you really from God or not? So how should we? What should we look at, right? Now, we don't typically look for letters of commendation anymore. Not typically. We might, you know. I mean, some ministers do get all these endorsements from well-known ministers. That does happen. Is that what we should look for? Probably not. But that's not all we look for. There are unwritten rules, aren't there, as to what we look for and how we judge ministers and ministries. What are they? Number one, numbers. How many are you running? Right? Depending on how many you run, well, that kind of legitimizes in many's eyes whether the ministry is from God or not. Number two, money. How much money is being given? How much money is being spent? How much money is circulating in this ministry? Number three is how many programs are beginning? How many programs are you launching out there, right, to do the work of the kingdom? Number four, how many buildings you building, right? Somebody I used to work with in the secular world, he's gone on, passed on now, but he said his grandmother always told him, said, them Baptists must be doing something right because they're always building. That's what I'm talking. That's how we look at things, right? That legitimizes the ministry. Now, I'm asking you a question according to the text of God's Word. Do any of those things legitimize a minister or ministry as from God? Why? Because they're just like the letter of ink on paper. Can man do those things apart from God? Yes. That's the point. Why do we measure legitimacy of ministry from God according to things that man can accomplish on his own? I go back to that sermon, 10 Shekels and a Shirt, and I've referenced this so many times because it's always true and it stuck with me. There's a story told in that sermon. If you've never heard 10 Shekels and a Shirt, go listen to it. It's worth your time. Go listen to it many times. But he tells the story of a missionary, and I can't even remember where he's from. He's from India or Korea or Russia or somewhere. But he's a missionary, and he goes to the American church. And he visits for a while, and he goes back home, and they ask him, tell us, what about that American church? What are your thoughts? And you know what he says? He says, well, they sure can't accomplish a lot without the Holy Spirit. That was not a commendation. That was a rebuke. All these things that can be done apart from the Holy Spirit is what they're judged on. And it's oftentimes what we judge ministers and ministries by. So, the question that comes up, that's not the right gauge. How do we evaluate? What does Paul say? There's one thing, you know, all that list that we always use, it's kind of always absent. But what Paul uses is what? Is there evidence, right, that the Holy Spirit is working in ways that only this Holy Spirit can work? But what does the Holy Spirit do? He changes hearts and minds. No man can change another's heart and mind. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. So you're always looking, right? What we should be looking for is the Holy Spirit of God here working in a way that's changing hearts and minds to cause them to be transformed to look like Christ. So that you know, Christ is writing a letter for everybody to see. That's what we should be looking at. And I don't mean that we should be looking for like one-of-a-kind spectacular works of the Spirit, right? I'm not talking about Pentecostalism. That's what they do. They look for the speaking in tongues or all those. That's not what I'm talking about. You look for, over time, right, the work of the Holy Spirit transforming hearts and minds. Only God can do that. Man can't. He can teach till he's blue in the face and he can program and he can strive and he can plan and he scheme, and man cannot change another man's heart and mind. Only God can. And so if you want to know if God's at work, you go, is our hearts being transformed? Are they being changed? That's how you know. It's what Paul said. Look, here's my letter. It's you. You once were these things. Now you're these things. My letter. Second application, let's get personal. I think if you ever get into that task, which we're called to from time to time, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, right? Am I legitimate? Am I in Christ? Am I saved? What are you going to look for? You're going to look for I got baptized. Can you do that apart from the Spirit? You sure can. Did you pray and ask Jesus in your heart? Can you do that apart from the Spirit? You sure can. Did I get on a church roll? Did I walk the aisle? Did I, whatever. What are you looking for? Is there evidence that the Spirit of God is working in my life and changing my heart and mind so that Christ is seen through me? Is Christ writing a letter in me for everybody to see? That's what you ask. That's the evidence. Only God can do that, right? No man can do that. You can't do that. And so you're just looking. Is God there? And you just want to see. Not perfectly, and not those spectacular events either, again, right? It's not these fantastic, you know, some people rely on that. Well, I was out in the field, and the sun just came out and just shone right down on me, and I just knew God would. No. Not mystical stuff. Stuff seen in the Word of God that's revealed to us. This is what it looks like when you're transformed and you begin to live your life differently because the Word's bearing fruit in you and it's by faith and it's not burdensome. All those things. Are you being transformed? That's what you want to look for. That's what Paul says is legitimizes his own ministry. The Spirit of God doing what only the Spirit of God can do. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the church needs to return back to her a little bit. Not in Pentecostal way. It is the power of God to do anything. It's through the Spirit, isn't it? You remember at Pentecost? And he told the disciples? He said, you're going to be my witnesses right where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. But when were they be his witnesses? Immediately? No. When what? The Spirit comes upon you. Why? Because you can't do it. The Spirit of God's what? That's the ability of the church. Do you ever wonder why the church today in America, at least America, seems so powerless? Is the Spirit of God at work? I can't make the Spirit work, can't generate it, can't plan it, can't scheme it. But God has told us, pray, ask, seek, knock, fast. We can't do it. See, we'd rather it's easier. It's easier to plan it out in our own minds and hearts of how to make things happen than relying completely on God by the power of His Spirit to do that work. It's easier. That should be happening. How do I make it happen? You can't make it happen. Only God can. So ask and seek and knock. And put those things down. All right, let's go. Confidence. The confidence of God's approved minister. Verses 4 and 5. He says, in such confidence we have through Christ toward God that we are not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I've already been speaking about this, but Paul highlights this. We've got to highlight this. Again, Paul has just spoken confidently that he is God's approved minister because the Corinthians themselves and their transformed lives are evidence of it. And he spoke this with confidence. But in case he speaks with too much confidence in himself, he said, lest he looks like he's getting the credit again. He goes, no, right? Where's all the ability? Where's all the credit? Where's all the glory go? So as he says in verse 5, this is our confidence through Christ toward God. Christ is working through it. Again, we're the vessel. We're just an instrument. We're the pen. God's the author. Christ is the one writing this letter. It's all Christ. That's his confidence. That's his confidence. It's Jesus working through him. It's not him. You ever... Did Paul ever plan and scheme and create programs? It was always Christ is going to work through me, and I'm just going to go out and do what he says. And that's why it's always Christ. Christ is doing it. And then to make sure they didn't miss the disclaimer, he says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider as anything is coming from us. Think about that. This word has been sitting in my heart and mind for 3 weeks. I've been sitting idle for a couple weeks by God's design. And if you've been listening to me, I've said this many times. Who's adequate for such things? Because God won't let it go. And he's reminded, I'm not adequate for anything. Man is not adequate for such things. Man adequate to produce transformed lives, to live for God's glory and to Christ? The mighty Apostle Paul isn't adequate? No. He knew that. Matthew Henry, I'm paraphrasing, but he said it like, he said, it's like they're saying this. We can't even raise a good thought in our own minds. How much less can we raise good thoughts and actions in other people's hearts and minds? There's nothing in us. Our sufficiency is God and God alone. The Spirit of the living God working through us. That's our adequacy. It's not us. It's never been us. Paul's clearly, he knew that and he lived it out. Paul knew that it was not his brilliant mind and his highly educated, highly trained mind that brought anything. Paul knew it wasn't his great oratory skills and his persuasive speech that brought anything. Paul knew it wasn't anything in himself. It was just God working through him, a clay pot. He knew it. I think I'm going to connect this. Do you remember what Paul, when was Paul strongest? When he was weak. Well, how's that? What does he mean? Well, he means when I know my weakness the best and I feel it, right? Do you ever feel your weakness as a frail human being? Paul felt, when I feel my weakness the most, that's when God's working the strongest through me. Why? Because I'm not getting in the way. I'm so weak I can't move. That's okay, God will do it. That's where God wanted Paul all the time. You read all those things he went through? There was a purpose for that. That was to make Paul weak so that God could work through him. He was the adequacy for Paul, the sufficiency. Oh my. I want a quick confession to you. You know, this is something I've believed for a long time. I'm sure you all do too. I have believed and I thought on my heart that there's nothing good in me, and if anything good's going to happen, it's going to be God. Right? And I still do. I still hold to that. Don't hear me saying I don't. Oh, but I don't know that I didn't know the depths of the truth of this. And you never do till you walk through things. And I've not gained the master's degree in it. I'm not Paul. But he's just beginning, I think, in kindergarten. He's teaching me. What do I mean? Well, you know what Dana and I have been walking through a little bit, let you in, right? You know, Dana's just been, for God, by his sovereign design, has brought her to a place where she just has no physical strength. She just can't do much of anything. That's been going on for weeks. So she's learning this lesson too, probably way more than me. And we've talked about that. But for myself, when that happened, right, what do you do? Right? Because somebody in the house has gone down. Not only has she gone down, she needs care for. So it's not like she's just missing and gone away for a week, you know. No, she needs cared for, plus everything that she used to do. So what did I do? Well, I believe out of a right heart motive, I knew the right thing to do. I need to love my wife, care for her. I need to love the children, and pick up and do the things that needed to be done, that she always did, right? So, and then there's the body. I didn't want to stop loving you, so continue to love you as much as I can. So I knew this is the right thing to do. So what did I do? I put my head down and went to work. Right? This is the right thing to do. And I put my head down and I go to work. And God wouldn't let me stay there. What do I mean? He let me feel the weight of all that in a way I've never felt it before in my life. Like, he didn't have to. He could have let me go on in my ignorance. But he let me feel the weight that just began to crush me. There's just times, you ever have those times where the weight comes on you? It's like, this is going to overwhelm me, and one more thing is going to cause me to. So I only had one choice, cry out to God. And he began to show me, son, you're walking in your own strength. There really is an aspect of faith. There really is an aspect of surrender to the Spirit of God to be able to do anything. Anything. I can't walk across the floor without God doing it. And he just doesn't cause us to have to know it in a moment. You know what I'm saying? And so he began to teach me. And he used the most obscure thing, a brother that's not even a part of this body, but I love him dearly. He just sent me a text that said, may the Lord be your strength. And I just, that just jumped off the phone at me. I'm like, oh, that's it. I'm not letting the Lord be my strength. I can do it. It's my responsibility. And I'm just telling you all this because the Lord's just been teaching me that it really is God that does and accomplishes anything. Of course, this is translating into ministry, isn't it? I mean, home's ministry, but it translates into every part of life. He's just showing me, and I know it, and I know this truth, and I still hold this truth dear. I can't do anything, but I didn't know it. I didn't know the experience of it. There's just a difference in head knowledge and walking it out. There really is. And so just like the Apostle Paul, the way he experienced this, 1%, I got 1% he's teaching me, right? Maybe it's preschool instead of kindergarten. I don't know. I really kind of, I don't know if I want that highest education, but I do, right? I gain Christ, right? I'm just telling you, he's just teaching me these things that there is no, that's the confidence of any a mini man of God. You don't have to be a minister officially. Everybody's a minister. Your confidence is Christ in you. You know, go back to the apostles. They did not understand anything until God opened their minds. It says that. Go back and read Luke at the end of the book. God had opened their mind. Hagar the slave could not see the well that she was about to die of thirst, and it was right beside her until God opened her eyes. I'm just pointing out, look, you have no strength or sufficiency in you whatsoever. It's all God. And when he's working, he makes you aware of it. And I thank him for it, right? I thank him for it. He comes in, he glorifies himself, and we walk, and there's a sweetness of fellowship. Otherwise, I'm doing it on myself. Is there fellowship? No. Fellowship with me, right? That person we tend to love the most. I'm just confessing to you, right? And I hope my wife didn't, you know, using her as an example, I know he's teaching her the same kind of things in a different way. And I love her for it, and I love the Lord. So what he will do, I don't know, but he's teaching. There's no adequacy. Who's adequate for such things? No, nobody. Only God. Only God. Last point, the message, really quick. That's the last verse. He says, who also made us adequate as servants. So we're not adequate, but God made us adequate as his servants, right? Of what? A new covenant. A new covenant. Paul switches from the character of his ministry to the content of it here. And he just shows here that his message is a new covenant message. Again, I think he's highlighting and contrasting the false teachers and false apostles and their message. You remember those Judaizers Paul always talks about? The ones that are always emphasizing the old covenant ceremonial law, circumcision and those things of the law, plus Jesus. They talk about Jesus. Jesus, yeah, Jesus, 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 but these things too. They follow Paul everywhere. It makes sense they were here. So I think he's highlighting that my message is not their message. It may sound similar, but I want you to know there's a difference. First of all, the difference is their message is an old covenant message. He says, as he says in verse 6, he who has made us adequate servants of a new covenant, not of the letter. Letter of what letter? The letter of the law, right? Not of the letter. What's the letter do? The letter kills. And he's saying, you follow their message, and you go on and get yourself circumcised, and you go on and do those things and try to keep earning your favor with God, right? Because that's what every man wants to do. I can do enough good stuff to earn my favor with God. I know I've messed up, but I can do better. If you keep following that message, that'll kill you. That'll lead to, that's destruction. And I'm talking about hell itself. That's where that'll lead you. You try to earn your favor before God, that message they're giving you, that letter of the law will kill you. Why? Well, Galatians 3:10, Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law, that means as many of people who are trying to work their way to God through the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. What he reveals is, you try to live by the law, you're going to be end up cursed and condemned. Why? Because you break just one little part of the law, you're guilty of every bit of it, as James tells us. So you follow, you go ahead and follow that message, and you're going to end up dead. He said, but that's not our message, right? Our message is a new covenant message, which is what? Of the Spirit of God, there it is again. And the Spirit brings what? Life. Did Paul bring life to the Corinthians? Yes and no. He was the vessel. The Spirit of God is the one that actually brought life. Why? Through his message, he preached the entrance into the kingdom of God is through faith in Christ alone. You want to go to heaven. You want to be saved. You want to be made right with God. It's in Christ and his righteousness alone and trusting in that. Repenting, turning from your works, and trusting in him. And God promises by the power. That's the message that the Spirit of God blesses, isn't it? That's the message. The Spirit of God comes along, and when you believe it by faith, whoosh, you're born again, and you walk in life. That's the new covenant message. That's the message Paul brought. That's the message of an approved minister. I pray that that's the only message that you will ever allow from this pulpit when I'm dead and gone. Because that's the only message that will bring life. That's the new covenant. Because that's God's message. It's not ours, right? The message of the law is man's message. You can earn your way. You can earn your way. You can do it. Men love that. We love that. Why? Because it's in us. I can somehow make myself right with God. You cannot. You cannot make yourself right with God. It's impossible. It's impossible. That was pretty neat. That's impossible. You are guilty before God. The only one that can make you right before God is Jesus. Trust in Jesus and what he did. That brings life. And that's the message. That's the message of a new covenant. The message that we hope in, isn't it? Now, I'm going to finish with this, and I am finishing. I don't know what time it is, but at this point, at least in me, and I'm thinking it might be in you too, this is not adequate. What I mean is, we shouldn't stop here. Tell me more about this new covenant message, right? This is the message that brings life. There should be much more said about the new covenant message. Well, that's where we're going in the next couple of weeks. That's what I want you to know. Paul's going to go into that, right? What is this new covenant message that the approved minister preached? We're going to go into depth in that, okay? So I'm not just ending it here. I'm just giving you just a little taste. That's where we'll go. Here's the call. If that's where the Word of God's going to take us the next 2 weeks, and you believe that it is the message that brings life, because the Spirit of God will do a work, right? It takes the Spirit of God, you believe that, then pray. Pray with me. Might even fast. Oh, there are people among us that are dead, and they need life. They may even be in your own home. What do you really believe is their hope? Is it the Spirit of God to come and do a work that only He can do? Or is it something you can do? Pray that God, by the power of His Spirit, would come and cause this message to live in dead hearts. And that they would be born again. Pray for God to do what only He can do. That's what I'm asking you to do. Right? And don't just once and done it. Get on your knees. Go in secret. Pray. Pray for this week. Is there anything else greater you could do with your time? Pray. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, You're the God of life. Why we don't deserve it, I do not know. Your love is beyond our imagination, that You would save dead, wicked sinners. But You do, and You do it through Your Son, and You do it through His work on the cross, and that's the only way You do it, and You've promised. Lord, for that we thank You and praise You. Lord, I'm just asking You that You would call Your people to pray this week, including myself, Lord. Put me in my closet and let me pray. This is what You tell us to do. Well, God, You're sovereign. You're going to do it or not do it, apart from my prayer. You called Your people to pray. Call us to pray, Lord. Put us in our closet. You respond to Your people's prayers. Let us believe that. And then may You work in a way that You get all the glory. Help us. Keep us from the glory, Lord. Keep us from stealing. We can't get it. It's not ours. But we try. May You get all the glory. May You come and do a work that only You can do, Lord. You are mighty. You're mighty. You have all glory and dominion and majesty and authority. May You come in power. And may You save so that, these people we love would not perish. And so that You would be exalted. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He exalts Christ. May You exalt Christ in this body. Do what only You can do, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.